We're in a series titled, What God Can Do Through Ordinary You. So we're starting the year off just thinking about, well, here I am, ordinary old me. What can God do in me and through me to be of benefit for his kingdom? We've been looking at the heroes of faith listed in Hebrews 11. And again, I'd encourage you to read through that chapter. We thought about first week how to be effective with the sermon titled, Who Me? Because often we're sitting here saying, who me? What can I do for God? You know, it seems like an enormous task, but it's ordinary old us that God uses. We've thought about the type of person God uses, and the sermon of the title was, pick me, with a little bit of enthusiasm. That should be where our heart is. God, pick me for your tasks. Today we're thinking about how to be a stronger person. And the sermon title is, Shape Me. Now, I was tossing up between Samson and Arnold Schwarzenegger as the reference point for this sermon this morning, but Arnold Schwarzenegger is not in the Bible, so we're going to run with Samson, and you'll find the story of Samson in Judges chapters 14 through to 16. And Samson is famous for his strength, hence how to be a stronger person. We're going to learn a few things from him. Now, if you attended Sunday school, the story of Samson is probably one of the Bible stories that sort of got you going, got you interested. It did for me. As a country boy, hyperactive country boy, couldn't sit still, and this story of Samson just knocking everything down and whacking people out of the road, that was pretty exciting for me. But I can guarantee that there are aspects of Samson's life that you were not taught in Sunday school, and we're going to focus on those a little bit today. Not all of Samson's life is a model for Christian living. And today we're not just thinking about the positive Samson's life to help us to be stronger people. We're actually going to learn from Samson's mistakes to help us to be stronger people. From birth, just a really brief summary. From birth, Samson was a privileged person. As you read through the story, you'll find that he had God's blessing on his life. He was good looking. He was strong. And he had a godly family. Despite all of that, he blew it. He blew it. And that's what we never learned in Sunday school. We get to the end of the story and he makes it, but for much of his life he just blew it because Samson had serious character flaws. The first character flaw that we're going to learn from and going to learn about is undisciplined living weakens your life. Undisciplined living weakens your life. You have to have a certain amount of discipline to be successful in anything. In sport, you need to discipline yourself to the training so that you can make the team, or more training so you can get better and fitter and bigger and stronger, whatever it takes for your particular sport. And if you don't discipline yourself to those things, you don't make the team. Students need to discipline themselves to study or you fail. Drivers need to be disciplined in their driving so that they don't kill themselves or somebody else on the road in a road accident. We just live life sometimes, but there are disciplines about our life that when you stop and think about it, they're just there. But there are other aspects of our life where we have to deliberately say, I need to get serious about this. Every Christian needs to have some discipline in their life just to be able to live the Christian life. We need to be able to say no to sin and yes to God's will. We know what's right, but we need to commit ourselves to what is right. We know what's wrong, and we need to commit ourselves to not do what's wrong. So there's this discipline thing. We have God's word. We've got encouragement from our brothers and sisters here at church. We know what's right. We know what's wrong, but there's a discipline. There's a commitment to those things to say no, and to say yes. No one reaches a level of spiritual maturity by accident. You just don't wake up one morning and all of a sudden you're spiritually mature. It's a process of growing and learning and moving along and adding in what God wants you to add in and getting out what God wants you to get out. And as Christians, we need to develop what the Bible calls self-control, one of the fruit of the Spirit. Discipline and self-control. Discipline is the commitment. I'm going to do this. Self-control is, well, I've got to control myself. I've got to take charge of who I am. I've got to take charge of what I'm doing and how I'm living. So self-control, we need to learn self-control so that we can become more like Jesus. We need to develop self-control in our life so that we can control our behavior. If we don't, we fall for anything. If we don't have this discipline, if we don't have this self-control, if we don't have this commitment in our lives, we just fall for anything. And Samson was very good at falling for anything. One of his weaknesses was women. And this is something I never learned in Sunday school. Sunday school teacher never focused on this one. But in three chapters in Judges, the story of Samson's life, he has three women within those three chapters. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, there's a Philistine woman who he marries, despite God telling his people not to intermarry with other nations, and despite his godly parents saying, don't think that's a good idea, he went ahead with it anyway. In chapter 16, verse 1, he spends the night with a prostitute. In my reading of this incident, it gives me the impression that this wasn't an isolated incident. Could very well be wrong. It doesn't say yea or nay, but it just seems to slip in there as if this was a natural occurrence. And in chapter 16, verse 4, the famous one, he hooks up with Delilah, another Philistine woman who he shouldn't be marrying. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. And this harvesting what you plant was exactly what happened to Samson. He ignored God, he followed his own desires, and he brought a whole heap of trouble on his head, literally. Undisciplined living weakens your life. Strong people, and that's what we're aiming at today, how to be strong people. Strong people discipline their desires. Strong people don't fall for the trap of, it's just a small thing. It won't matter too much. It's not going to hurt anybody. You know, it's just this little thing. Strong people don't fall for that. They discipline themselves to say, what's right, what's wrong? Yes, no. It's just a small thing. Well, God doesn't want it, whether it's big, small, or otherwise. Strong people discipline their desires. You know, once won't hurt anybody. We'll give it a go. Strong people don't stand for that. Strong people don't say, well, I've only got one vice, so it'll be okay. Well, just, you know. You see, they're just excuses. Those things are just excuses for playing fast and loose with God. And strong people heed God's advice. Proverbs 25:28, anyone who lacks self-control is like a city whose walls are broken down. Anyone who lacks self-control is like a city whose walls are broken down. See, if the walls are broken down, we're picturing this ancient city, we're picturing these great big walls all around the city, and some parts of that wall are broken down. Maybe all the walls are broken down. Maybe there's just a gigantic hole. Well, if the wall is broken down, the enemy doesn't have to sneak up on you. The enemy doesn't have to bash it all down and do all the hard work to try and get into your life. The enemy just marches on through. And it's then part of your life. He's got into the city. He's got into the city of your life. Anyone who lacks self-control is like a city whose walls are broken down. And strong Christians know that there are limits to life. Strong Christians know that stepping over those limits cause problems. Strong Christians know that there are pleasures beyond those limits. We know that. But strong Christians also know that those pleasures will come back to bite you. Strong Christians know that God is the one who puts those limits around our lives. And strong Christians know that there is enough safe pleasure within God's limits to last an eternity. You don't need to step outside of God's limits to have fun. You don't need to step outside of God's limit to have joy and pleasure and all the things that you want in your life. Strong Christians ask the Holy Spirit to help them to stay strong. The second thing we can learn from Samson's mistakes is that bitterness will weaken your life. As you read through the life of Samson, as I said, I encourage you to do that this week. You can just go over it again as we sort of got this in your mind a little bit. As you read through the life of Samson, you'll notice that he lived in a constant state of resentment and anger. That's the overwhelming impression as you read through this, through his life. It seems his primary motivation in life is revenge. Chapter 14, verse 19 says he burned with anger. Chapter 15, verse 3, quote, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines." Chapter 15, verse 7, quote, "Since you acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge." And chapter 11, verse 1, when he's confronted by his own people for what he's up to, he says, "Well, I only did to them what they did to me." At one time, Samson makes a bet with the Philistines. He's there. He's got these Philistine women. He's in and out of this community that he's supposed to be the enemies of. And he's in and out of this community, and he makes a bet with the Philistines. He says, "Hey, if you answer this riddle that I'm about to give you, I will give you 30 sets of clothes." That must have been a pretty big thing in those days. I'm not real sure. It doesn't excite me too much, but 30 sets of clothes if you win the bet. Well, his wife, Philistine wife, turns on the tears, wangles the answer out of him, and she goes and tells her mates, tells the other Philistines. The Philistines come to Samson, and they tell him the answer to the riddle, and he loses the bet. So do you know how he pays up? He goes out and he kills 30 Philistine men, takes their clothes off them, and pays up the debt to the people that he decided to pay, that he lost the bet to. There's this thing about Samson that is just wrong. It's just wrong. The whole of his life, he's playing fast and loose with his morals, with his pride, and with his faith, and then he reacts violently when things don't go his way. 15 verse 11, "I merely did what they did to me." All of this payback stuff is running his life. And weak people make excuses for their failings. "I couldn't help it. She made me angry. Well, if they hadn't kept pushing me, well, they made me go. I had a terrible childhood." All of those things are relevant to some degree, but in the end, we have to have some self-control. We have to have some discipline. We have to have some control over the decisions that we make. Strong people restrain their reactions. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, "But I tell you, not to try to get even with a person who's done something to you. When someone slaps your right cheek, turn and let that person slap the other cheek." In Proverbs 29, verse 22, it says, "A hot-tempered person starts fights and gets into all sorts of trouble." Proverbs 16, verse 32, "It's better to be slow-tempered than famous. It's better to have self-control than to control an army." You see, weak people, when we're in these situations of difficulty and stress, weak people lash out. But strong people restrain themselves when every cell in our body just wants to lash out. That's normal humanity, folks. We all feel that from time to time. But this strength of our character, this strength of our faith says, that is wrong. And I am disciplining myself to react the right way. Weak people react to trouble and cause more trouble. But strong people deal with the situation in a calm and productive manner. They're the goals of our lives when we're faced in these situations. Weak people perpetuate problems, but strong people resolve them. The The third thing we learn from Samson's life is that carelessness weakens your life. Carelessness weakens your life. When you learned about Samson in Sunday school, did you come to the conclusion that Samson was strong because of his long hair? Not sure if that's why all the mullets are reappearing, whether people think they're going to be a bit stronger if that's the case at the minute, but those guys didn't live through the 70s, that's obvious. Otherwise, they wouldn't be thinking this is a fashion statement. But anyway, that's just me. When you learned about Samson, you did not learn that you probably learned that his strength was in his hair. That's exactly what I did. But Samson's strength really had nothing to do with his hair. Samson's strength was a result of a vow that he had taken for his life. His parents made it on his behalf, and he followed into that. He was born into that vow. He followed through with that vow. And the three things that marked a Nazarite vow: to never drink alcohol, to eat a special diet, and never cut his hair. That was just the three things. This vow that I've taken, this commitment to God, this dedication of dedicating my life to God, I'm not going to drink alcohol, I'm going to have to eat a special diet, and I'm never going to cut my hair. And the strength of Samson wasn't in his hair, it was in his commitment to God. It was in this vow that he'd made: God, I'm living for you, I'm yours, do what you want with me. Here's my life, it's all yours. That was the vow that he was supposedly trying to live out. His long hair, it was a physical reminder. We've just had communion. A physical reminder of Jesus' death and resurrection, of our faith, of salvation. His long hair was a physical representation of his commitment to God. But he became careless about his vow. He became careless about his vow, and he became careless about his commitment to God. All the trouble that Samson got into, it was a game to him. He was strong. He could get out of any situation. God had blessed him with this strength. And as a leader of the nation, it was pretty handy for the nation. God had blessed him with that. But it was a game to Samson. It was a game. And when he was toyed with temptation, he used that all the time to get himself out of trouble. It was a gift from God. But it was a game to Samson. His attitude became, how close to the fire can I get without being burned? The story goes that four times Delilah tries to get Samson to tell her the secret of his strength. And three times she does what Samson says. And so she does whatever it is. And she calls in the Philistine soldiers, because she's a Philistine woman, remember? She calls in the Philistine Samson. He jumps up, he breaks the rope, and he kills the soldiers that have come to arrest him. Three times. Four times he tells the secret. Three times he jumps up, kills the soldiers. Three times this is happening. Is he that stupid that he doesn't suspect that Delilah is telling the Philistines exactly what's going on? They come in to get him. He breaks the thing. You see the game? You see the game? My strength will get me out of anything. I'm so strong. I just play fast and loose with this thing that God has given me. And he gets closer and closer and closer to telling Delilah what the secret is. And if you just go back one step, there's four things that he tells her. First two are pretty innocuous and don't mean much, but the third one, he's getting closer and closer to telling her the secret. The third one, weave my hair into the loom. He started to muck around with the hair. He's getting closer and closer. And the fourth one, he tells her, here's the secret. She cuts his hair and calls in the soldiers. And listen to this absolute tragic verse. Judges 16, verse 20. When he woke up, he thought, oh, I'll do as before and I'll shake myself free. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. It's a game. Moving closer and closer and closer to the fire. His commitment is becoming less and less and less and less. His self-control is becoming less and less and less and less. He got to a point where his commitment to God meant so little to him that he didn't even know that God had gone. He moved closer and closer till the edge, until finally his commitment to God didn't mean anything to him. And God said, "That's enough." And he lost everything. Strong people keep their commitments. Strong people don't take life for granted. Strong people make up their mind what they're committed to and they stick to it. And as Christians, we make up our mind what we're committed to. We're committed to Jesus and we stick to it. And within that commitment to Jesus, there are various aspects of that commitment and we stick to them. We become strong Christians. We become strong followers of Jesus. We become mature Christians, if you want to put it that way, by doing that. And I want to ask you this morning, what are your commitments like? What are your commitments like? I'll turn up to church if I'm not too tired. See, I think that church is way more important. This Sunday gathering and meeting together is way more important than maybe even most of us think it is. I think sometimes churches, it's Sunday morning, I better go to church. And it's a good thing. It's good to come. It's sort of keeping your commitments, I suppose. But church is about getting together with God's family. And it's about worshiping. That time of worship that we had this morning was, what's the word? Outstanding. Just as we met together and our souls joined together and we just joined together in worship to God, God had a smile on his face this morning. But you can't do that by yourself. You can't do that by yourself. I'm happy to have that discussion with anybody if you've got a different view, but you can't do that by yourself. What are our commitments to attending church like? Michael said he's had a verse in his mind as he led us through communion. I've had a song that on my Spotify and these song list, and it keeps popping up all the time because it's my list. And it's about a bloke. He says, "I just want to go to church." That's what the song's about. I want to go to church. And I think it's a bloke who's wandered away and he's realized how important church is to him. And he says, "I want to go to church. I want to go where there's a preacher and a verse. I want to go where people know me at my worst." That's what church should be to us. Church is more than Sunday morning, but Sunday morning is so important. It is so important. What about other commitments of your life? What's happening in your family? What's your family commitments? There's oodles of them. But how are your family commitments going? Now, every time I hear Cats in the Cradle, and if you're old enough to remember that, although I did have a bit of a redo a bit later on over the last 5, 6, or 7, or 8, 9, 10 years ago. Do you know that song, Cats in the Cradle? It's about a bloke who he's growing up and his dad wants to spend a bit of time with him. He's too busy. Too busy. Then he becomes the dad and he wants to spend time with his kid. The kid's too busy. That brings me to tears every time. You know why? Because it is so true. It's so true. What are our commitments to our family like? We have all sorts of commitments in our life. Are they commitments or are they just something that we take for granted? Just something, oh, well, if it's okay, I'll go. If it's not okay, I won't go. If it's okay, I'll do this. If it's not okay. There are commitments of our lives. Samson didn't keep his commitments. And he lost his power, he lost his freedom, he lost his potential, he lost his influence, he lost his respect, and then he lost his life because he was weakened by selfishness, bitterness, and carelessness. Now, are you thinking what I'm thinking, B1? why on earth is Samson in the Hall of Fame? Why is Samson in chapter 11, God's Hall of Fame, listing all of these people, giving some mentions to the marvelous things that they achieved for the kingdom of God? Why on earth is Samson in the Hall of Fame? Because at the end of the story, Samson was tied up, he's had his eyes gouged out, he was thrown into prison, he had the job of grinding the grain for the Philistines, and if you have a think about this and you know sort of know your history, the grinding of the grain was a big pit sort of thing, and the donkey would walk around the pit and the grinding stone would walk around. That was Samson's job, he was the prisoner. He had to walk around, not the donkey, it was him. He was given the donkey's job. Was part of the Philistines' way of saying, gotcha. From time to time, they'd bring him out as sport and they'd make fun of the great man. They're probably playing blind man's buff or something like that, you know, poking him with a stick or tripping him up or whacking him over the head. He couldn't see, he was blind. They brought him out as sport and laughed at him and mocked him. And in some way, Samson deserved everything he got. But despite Samson giving up on God, God never gave up on Samson. He never gave up on him. The God of the second chance gave Samson a second chance. And in Judges 16, verse 22, it says, but before long, the hair on his head started to grow. We've already said that Samson's strength wasn't in his hair. And this is a little Gregoryism, and you can have a think about this, and you can dismiss it if you like. That's okay by me. But I reckon as Samson sat in the filth of his prison cell, as he went through all this ridicule of his life, and little by little his hair started to grow, and I think that in the misery of his life, he started to think about his undisciplined life and his bitterness and his carelessness, and as his hair started to grow, I think he remembered his vow. And I think he remembered God. And in Judges chapter 16, verse 28, we find Samson praying for the first time in this story. The only mention that Samson ever prayed. There's none of the arrogance in this prayer. There's none of the cockiness. There's none of the self-belief of his previous life. And in the depth of despair, Samson cast himself on the mercy of God. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just one more time. And let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes, because he was blind. And God gives Samson one more chance. And Samson's greatest victory was on the last day of his life as he used his restored strength to push the pillars down. That's the story that we remember from Sunday school. He's got between the pillars and his amazing strength. He was just able to push it down. And he killed all the leaders of the Philistines, the enemy of Israel. I'm not sure what I find encouraging that he pushed it down, killed all these people. There's sort of something about our culture that doesn't quite resonate with that anymore. But I just find it encouraging that Samson blew it, yet he makes God's Hall of Fame. There's hope for us yet, isn't there? In all our faults and failings and all the things up to this point that you know, maybe we've been playing fast and loose with. There's a chance that God can, when we turn to God and we just recommit or commit for the first time, or when we just lay some things bare and say, God, I've got some issues, can you help me? I don't want to be like this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to be like that. See, if God can use Samson with all his faults and failings, he can use you and me. Ordinary, you and me. And I want to say loud and clear, it doesn't matter where you've been in your life. Your life might have been full of self-indulgence and bitterness and carelessness, and maybe it still is. But Jesus can turn all that around. If you come to the Lord in humility and dependence on God and just willing to let God turn your life around, he will help you make the rest of your life the best of your life. The rest of your Christian faith, the best of your Christian faith. The rest of your Christian commitments, the best of your Christian commitments. And in that way, ordinary old you make an amazing difference for the kingdom of God. And I think God wants to do that. I think that's God, what God wants to do in your life. to make you make a positive difference in the world that you live in. I said, maybe it's church, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your street, maybe it's your work, wherever God's placed you, all of those places, to make a difference for the kingdom of God. God can do some amazing things through ordinary you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, maybe some of this story is a bit of a surprise, as we've always been told that Samson was a Hall of Famer, that he did amazing things for you, and Lord, you used him along the way, and you used him in the end to achieve some things for your kingdom, to protect your people. Lord, I don't think we focus too much on his failings. And Lord, I thank you that the Bible is so honest. And some of these characters, they're just ordinary people like us. They're all of these characters are ordinary people like us. But they put themselves in a position where you could use them. And again, I just continue to pray for us for 2024 as we move into the rest of this year. That we would continue to put ourselves in a place where you can do things in our lives, in us and through us. Lord, sometimes I think we focus a lot on what you want to do in us, but there's got to be an outworking to that. Lord, I think we pull up a bit short sometimes for all sorts of reasons. Lord, help us to break through those barriers that stop us from stepping into some really interesting things that you want to do through us into the lives of other people. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship together, as we continue to meet together, we'd have a growing sense and a growing realization of what you're doing, as we see in our own lives the evidence of that. And within our church community, we see the evidence of what you're doing. As we talk to each other and hear the stories, maybe like Tony Campolo in last week's message, little things that make a big difference for your kingdom. So Lord, I just want to pray on behalf of us all. We're here. We're available. We want to be all that you want us to be. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.